Word on Fire is brought to you by Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Chicago area since 1837.
This is Cardinal Francis George, and I invite you to join me for the next few minutes to reflect with Father Robert Barron on the Word of God, which is the Word on Fire. Father Barron will challenge us to open our hearts to the Word on Fire, which is God's Word of love for each of us. If our hearts are open, the Lord can change and transform us, so that we might speak with love about the one who is love. The Archdiocese of Chicago, through the generosity of Sacred Heart Parish in Winnetka, now presents The Word on Fire.
Peace be with you. Friends, the Church today invites us to read together a wonderful passage from the sixth chapter of the prophet Isaiah and an equally rich passage from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, both having to do with the manner in which God breaks into our lives. The first reading now from Isaiah. We hear that Isaiah, probably a priest in the Jerusalem temple, was going about his usual tasks when suddenly, without warning, without preparation, God appeared to him in all his glory. Listen. I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, with the train of his garment filling the temple, and seraphim were stationed above. Now, switch to the gospel. We hear about Simon, an ordinary fisherman from Capernaum in Galilee. He was, one day, going about his ordinary business, washing his nets, preparing for a catch. When, without warning, without asking permission, Jesus got into his boat. Now, a boat for a Galilean fisherman, well, that was his livelihood. That wasn't just a means of transportation. That was the way he made his living. And here's this person just hops in, just gets in the boat, just begins to take over and give orders. Imagine how someone that you barely knew just hopped in your car, began telling you where to drive and what to do. Friends, so it goes in the order of grace. The true God cannot be manipulated, cannot be determined by us, controlled through our efforts. Rather, he comes, often unbidden and unexpected, into our lives, and he determines us. He controls us. His presence, and the Bible insists upon this, and so does the great tradition. His presence is not a quid pro quo. You do something, then I'll do something. You are impressive enough morally, and maybe I'll appear. No, no. His presence is a gratia. It's a grace. It's a free gift. And this, I would say, is what distinguishes biblical religion from most other religions, certainly from all forms of the New Age. We deal with a gracious God who comes on his own terms, in his own way, through his own power, controlling us, determining us. Now, what's it like to confront this gracious God? Well, in both readings, it's wonderful and it's awesome. Why? Precisely because it places us in the presence of someone that we can't control and whose power over us is unlimited. You know, when I confront you, I confront someone in the world, well, that it might be surprising, it might be a little much, but it's fundamentally a relationship I can get some control over. I can get some handle on it. Not so with God. Listen now to Isaiah. He hears the song of these angels, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy." See how we mimic it, by the way, at the liturgy. What they're saying is, "Other, other, other." God is set apart, transcendent. More to it, we hear that the room shakes and is filled with smoke. Oh, our confidence and our sense of control are shaken in the presence of the true God. We can't stand confidently. We can't see clearly. That's what the smoke means. Our sight is limited, frustrated in the presence of the true God. And in the gospel story, we find something very similar. Though they've been trying all night and it caught nothing, Jesus tells them, go out in the deep, lower your nets for a catch. And their nets are filled to the point of tearing. Friends, God will do things that we can barely imagine. Things so great that they boggle the imagination. The smoke in the temple for Isaiah, the shaking of the room. Now this miraculous draft of fishes, so great the nets are tearing. What it shows here is the awesome, overwhelming power of God who breaks into our lives and suddenly opens us up to a new depth. That's that wonderful detail in the gospel reading. When the Lord says to Peter, go out into the depth. Go out into the deep water. Most of us live our lives in the shallows. You know, seeking for money and pleasure and power and the esteem of others and all the usual things. Nothing wrong with them. But best to live your life in a relatively shallow way. When the gracious God breaks through, he will always move you into the depths. He'll move you into his zone, into his sphere. And that means a deepening of your life. What does this surprising and awe-inspiring God do once he gets our attention? Invariably in the Bible, he gives us a mission. Listen, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? When Jesus gets into Simon's boat, he gives him a mission. Go out into the deep water, and eventually I will make you fishers of men. We never confront God without being changed and without being directed. In this sense, the Bible is not a strictly contemplative book. The goal is not simply to stay quietly in the presence of God, but always, invariably, when you sense God, when he breaks into your life, he will seize you and send you. He'll give you something very definite to do. Remember that from John Henry Newman? We've all been created, Newman said, for some definite purpose. The whole point of the spiritual life is to find it. That's the pearl of great price. That's the treasure buried in the field. Go deeper. Perform God's mission. Now, what does all this also produce? A keen sense of one's own sinfulness. It's a biblical commonplace. On evidence, of course, too, in the lives of all the saints, that the closer God gets, the more, not less, aware of sin we become. Those who say, I'm okay and you're okay, I'm doing all right, sin is not a major concern of mine, I got a few minor problems. You know where they're going? They're going away from the light, I can almost guarantee you. Those who are traveling toward the light, those who've ordered their lives toward God, are the ones who are more aware of their imperfections and their sin. See, but friends, this is a great moment in the spiritual life. We shouldn't be afraid of this moment. The culture, I know, in a thousand ways teaches us that, you know, low self-esteem is the problem. Admitting sin, that's to make you neurotic. No, it's not. The acknowledgement of sin, honestly made in the presence of God, is a sign of spiritual health. It means things have become clarified. Where do we see it now in these two stories? Once Isaiah sees the great vision, the temple filled with smoke, the room is shaking, the seraphim are singing, he says, "Woe is me! I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." It's a great little image, isn't it? The lips, it's that their speech is unclean. It means their whole soul, their whole self is unclean. Isaiah is more aware of it now that he sees God. Peter says, after the miraculous draught of fishes, "Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Isn't that terrific? It's a great moment. Peter, weak, vacillating, impulsive, unsure. He knows it. And he knows it in light of Christ. The closer Christ gets, the more aware Peter is of his own sinfulness. This is why, as I've said to you before, at the beginning of every Mass, when we stand now in the presence of God, we've been called by him to worship, we say, "Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison." Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We seek the forgiveness of our sins. Good, because we stand in the light. Now listen. Does the Bible want us to be aware of our sins? Yes. Is that a good thing? Sure it is. But we must never be afraid of confessing our sins. As though this leads to some kind of neurotic breakdown. God wants nothing more than to rid us of our sins and thereby prepare us for mission. What happens now in Isaiah? One of the seraphim flies to Isaiah carrying a coal, and with it he singes, sort of cauterizes the prophet's lips, thereby cleansing him. Jesus says to Peter, once he confesses, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." See, friends, our God is not the least bit interested in having us brood in a fussy way over our sins. He wants us to see them and acknowledge them in his light. And then he wants us to know how ready he is to deal with them. "Oh, I'm the worst possible sinner. Oh, God, nothing can ever come of my life." Get over that. See your sin. Yes, acknowledge it. Now confess it before Christ and move on. He's ready to forgive you. Go to confession. He wants you on mission, and that won't happen if you're fussily preoccupied with your sin. Bring them to him. He'll deal with them. And once all this is unfolded, once this whole process has happened, then they're ready to go, both Isaiah and Peter. When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Good, they're ready for mission. When Isaiah hears the call, his lips are cauterized by the coal. He then says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Good, he's ready for mission. Has God broken into your life? Has he shown his light on you? Has he forgiven your sins? Has he given you a mission? If so, are you ready to say yes? And God bless you.
I hope that you were moved today by the Word on Fire. I pray that together we might become a people on fire with love for God and neighbor, here in Chicago and wherever these words are heard. Until we join Father Barron again next week, I'm Cardinal Francis George. God bless you.
Most interment arrangements at the 42 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries are made through a pre-need plan. Your thoughtful planning today is economically prudent and contributes to peace of mind for you and your loved ones. Catholic Cemeteries counselors are available at your convenience. For more information, call 708-449-6100. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.